And I just love that. I love that about the praise team. I love that about you as a church, that we're far from being perfect and having things in order. And even when I do some mess ups up here, you don't spare me either. So Rufus, wherever you went, a good dose of that is helpful for all of us, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to finish the chapter today. And I want to begin with verse number 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. And try to put a fitting conclusion to a subject that we've been bringing to you quite a while now. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant or will is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, meaning he didn't enter into the tabernacle, which is a mere copy of the true one. But Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, and if you circle in your Bible, circle this word. Once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Lord, we thank you so much for this word. This is a deep word. This is a hard to understand word for us. So help us, Lord, to be clear. Help us to look and observe exactly what you did by offering yourself in our place. Not only just to substitute, but to completely remove the curse of sin. Thank you so much for this wonderful promise that we have and this confidence that we hold, that our forgiveness is not based upon what we have done, but it is based upon what you have done and continue to do before God on our behalf. Thank you so much, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that have been here following our study of the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 9, you know that we've taken great detail to describe to you the tabernacle and each part of that temple furniture and how significant and symbolic it was. The whole issue before us as we conclude this chapter, the whole issue before us in this entire book of Hebrews is, how does God forgive our sin and remain just? Is God like a celestial grandfather that says, "Ah, it's okay, have a little more sugar, your mom won't mind"? Does he just sort of pass over our sins lightly and just say, "Oh, you're weak? Because of Adam's transgression, you've got the sinful gene running in your veins"? And does God just say, "Ah, it'll be okay, it will all come out in the wash"? If he did, he would be an unjust God. Because the scripture teaches, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is what he told Adam in the garden. Now the difference between us and Adam is that Adam actually had the ability not to sin. And he chose to sin. We do not have that ability, beloved. We have a depraved nature. We have sin running through our minds, through our thoughts, through our hearts. No one can trust the heart. It is full of deceit. It is full of lies and corruption. And so as a result of the sin that entered in mankind through Adam's transgression, so death is the just penalty. In the pattern of the old covenant, the Old Testament, blood was required as a substitute. Look at verse 13 and 14. We've already covered these verses, but let me just read them. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The old covenant required blood as a substitute. But this blood of the bull, the calf, all of that was a mere covering. It never took it away. What took sin away, going all the way back to Adam, was the death of Christ, was his shed blood. And you know what the scripture tells us here? He entered heaven. He entered the heavenly tabernacle, which is heaven. And there, the sacrifice of his own blood forever settled the question of sin. Why did he have to do this in heaven? Because heaven is where sin started. Satan himself was the first one to sin and to overthrow God, to try. And so that sin entered the angels, and sin entered mankind as well. Jesus goes back to the heavenly tabernacle, and unlike the high priest who never offered himself, he always offered a substitute. You would run out of high priest real quick if you had to offer him each and every time. But no, that would never do. He always had a substitute. But now, verse 15, he is a mediator of a new covenant, a new will, so that since a death has taken place, or the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal covenant. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Now think in terms of the word covenant. Choose the word will, because it's really the same word, and it's translated will other places. A will is only valid when the person who makes the will dies. Now, I have made it very clear, Connie and myself, and some of you might want to follow our pattern here, but we've placed in our will, we hereby leave all of our pictures to our kids. Because we've spent the money enjoying what these pictures represent. That's what our will is. What was God's will? And what did he leave us? What is this thing that He has written down for us so that at the death of Christ, this is ours? And there are three things that I see in these verses as we move from 15 to 28. Three things I want to point out to you. First of all, the Scripture says in verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." You finish it. For us. The first thing that I see in the closing of these verses, of this chapter 9 of Hebrews, is that our Lord Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle. He entered heaven and He appeared before God and appears before God for us. Why? Why is that necessary that He appears before God for us? Listen to these words. God is not satisfied with us. That is the very reason we have to come to Him through Jesus. Jesus is the only one who satisfies the Father, and therefore no one comes to Him except through Jesus. The idea that God accepts us as we are is completely unbiblical. We come to Jesus just as we are, since there is nothing worthwhile we can bring. But He does not present us to the Father just as we are. Now think about that for a minute. Would you want Jesus to present you in all of your sin before a holy God and say, "Here He is"? Why, one look from God in looking into your face, you would be consumed as in a moment. Because He's holy. He's righteous. He is things that we can't even comprehend. That's why in the Old Testament, everyone that got a glimpse of the angel of the Lord or some type of theophany said, "Oh, we're dead. We're dead." Because anyone that looks upon God will die. Why? Because He's holy. But Jesus does not present us to God the way we are. We're totally unpresentable as we are. Otherwise, we could just present ourselves. When Jesus presents us to the Father, He presents us in Himself as He is. When we enter into God's presence in our prayers, God sees Jesus instead of us. He sees Jesus instead of our sin. His payment for our sin instead of the penalty we deserve for our sin. And Jesus recognized the indebtedness of sinners. He recognized that God had to be satisfied, and He offered His own blood, His own self on our behalf. I don't think that is preached enough in our churches. We have this idea of self-help. This idea of, oh, if I could just do this and this and this, I could be more pleasing to God. And, oh, if I could just get victory over this sin, then I know God would be pleased with me. That's absolutely going the wrong direction from what God wants us to know. He wants us to see ourselves in Christ. And to have the confidence that if we are in Christ, we are presented as holy and righteous. And that our position in all of heaven is that of perfection. You say, "I'm far from perfect, Pastor," and we know collectively that you are far from perfect too. That is true. But my Christian life is the hammering out, the anviling out of my practice to my position. Here's my position. I'm in Christ because Jesus has presented Tom Branson to God Almighty. In Him, I am as secure as I could ever be. I couldn't go to hell if I chose to, beloved. I'm in Christ. I am safe and secure in that ark of Him. Otherwise, I would be perishing every other day. I mess this up today, oh, I'm dead. Oh, I sinned in this way again, oh, I'm dead. We're just all dead. We might always be just fatalists. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has stood for us and presented us to the Father, and He's doing that even now. Can anybody show some enthusiasm and excitement about that? That's what I'm looking for. Beloved, if this is true, if this is really true, what do you have to worry about and fear? You say, my sin? Well, if you're in Christ, beloved, you're secure. You have to hammer out your Christian life with fear and trembling, the Bible says. Doesn't mean you're hammering it out for an eternity. Your rewards are based upon your life now, but not your eternal security. It's sealed. It's absolutely secure. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 18. And I want to use this as an illustration to you to show you something. And this may illustrate it correctly. I hope it will. But in chapter 18 of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And here's the story. Some of you know this well. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Now that's a noble thing. It's like coming to church. It's good that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you made a decision this morning to be somewhere in worship. Both of these men did that. They went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, of course, the temple was, you're not going to get a sermon there. You just come and you're going to pray. And they had specific hours and times of prayer that they would go. So they're there. And Jesus wants those he's speaking to here to see the picture of this man first, the Pharisee. And you know why they were called Pharisee. You know that. When they looked at themselves in the mirror, they would say, I am fair, you see. And so these men had a real good opinion of themselves. This Pharisee stood and was praying this, and I love this about Jesus. He was praying this to himself. God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He was looking around like some of you do when something goes wrong in the service. You know, ever see people do that? You know, the beat kind of got off there and we were looking around at each other. Well, this guy, the Pharisee, he made a purpose of this, and he saw this man in the back of the church. He says, here's what I do. I fast twice a week. All of these verbs here are in the present tense. Specifically, I'm fasting. I'm fasting every week twice. I pay tithes of all that I get. I am paying my tithes. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, why was he standing away? Because he felt his heart. He was looking clearly at his self, his sin. He wasn't even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, what I find to be an interesting connection with this passage and our passage in Hebrews is this word that we've been talking to you. Remember I described in the temple, the mercy seat? There, that Ark of the Covenant that had that solid golden lid that the blood was sprinkled on. The noun form of the word merciful here is translated in Hebrews, mercy seat. Here it's just translated with the term, be merciful to me. It's our word for propitiation. It's our word for being satisfied. God, be satisfied. Show mercy in me. He knew here, that he didn't deserve this forgiveness. But there are two things he brought to God this day. And I want to say to you this morning, either by this congregation or if you're listening to this message, the two things that he brought, Jesus said, was enough to justify him. The two things that he brought was repentance and faith. You can see his repentance, right? Lord, I'm not worthy, but I'm here. I have come to confess. I'm come. I don't deserve to be here. I'm even standing back in the shadows and I cannot even look up. You know what I've done. You know my life. But Lord, I repent. And then this man had the faith to believe that God would receive his prayer, because as he's lifting this prayer, he's asking for God to do the thing that God can do, and that is to show mercy, to be satisfied in his prayer. Jesus said in verse 14, this man went to his house justified, declared not guilty. Why? Repentance and faith. Rather than the other who was so knee-deep in himself. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Repentance and faith. And I will say this to you this morning, beloved, though it's very hard to understand for us. But you won't do this on your own. The Bible teaches us that a man in his natural state will not seek after God. You say, well then, what's the answer? Well, God has to open the heart. God has to call. And when that call comes, and that call comes through the preaching of the gospel, and we sow that seed out, repent and believe, God can open the heart. When he does, you will see and you will desire to come. So here in these passages in Hebrews chapter 9, just sort of summing them all up here, he has appeared for us and he continues to appear before us, taking us before the Father. There's another thing that I see this, and look at verse 28. Christ also, having been offered up once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. What he did here, the scripture says in verse 28, he did this once. Now I want to say this to you this morning, and I couch all of these words and expressions with love and humility. And in my level of learning and growing in the Holy Scriptures, I do not believe that there is the perpetual offering of Christ today. I do not believe that Christ is being offered up every Sunday. I believe what the Scripture says here very plainly, that he did this once. And when he died on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai," which translated in the passive voice, it has been completed. There is no perpetual sacrifice today. But this goes against the entire Roman Catholic Church. And I know this. I have some good friends, wonderful friends. We talk about this. It's a thing that we talk about to try and gain understanding about what the Scripture teaches. But to quote one of their theologians, and just listen to this, and again, if any of you have background in Catholicism, I think some of you do, just listen to this, and I lovingly challenge you to think through some of these things. But here's what one of their theologians wrote as he explains their belief of the perpetual sacrifice, which, by the way, was made their doctrine in the Council of Trent, 16th century, further ratified in both Vatican councils. So it's a current belief. Here's what he writes. The Holy Mass is a true and proper sacrifice. It is physical and propitiatory, removing sins and conferring the grace of repentance. Propitiated, satisfied by the offering of this sacrifice, God, by granting the grace of the gift and the gift of penance, remits trespasses and sins, however grievous they may be. In other words, God's satisfaction regarding sin depends upon the weekly Mass. And this is why, beloved, the weekly Mass is so important to Catholics. But we as Protestants, and you do know why we're called Protestant, the word protest, we protest against teaching that we do not believe is correct. And in the reforming, in the history of our reformers, we take the stand that it is incorrect, that the offering of Jesus Christ is not a perpetual offering through the Mass, but it was once for all time. And this is why the cross and their cross is different. And you may have noticed this, that the Catholic crucifix has Christ on it. Our cross does not have Christ on it. Why? What's the difference? We believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he completed it once and for all. There's no more need of any type of sacrifice. But their church believes that each and every time they take the bread, the unbloody sacrifice, that that constitutes a sacrifice again for sin. Which means, without it, you don't have a covering of your sin. You must have this. That's the difference here. And when I look at these verses, especially when it says, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. This is why we believe that the communion is a symbol, not an actual sacrifice. And you need to know this difference in, if you're discussing this with your friends, and what's the difference between the Baptist Church and the Catholic Church. And largely it comes right down to this aspect. We believe in the completed work once for all of Christ. We do not believe in the perpetual offering of this sacrifice. So, our Lord, in instructing his disciples about this, about communion, he basically commanded them to remember his death, not to redo it or to try it again. So I hope you see the gravity of this. And again, I'm speaking to you. I know that my words possibly could be taken wrong or misunderstood. I speak to you humbly, and this is where I am in my understanding of the New Testament and under the finished work of Christ. And I bring this into context because these Jewish believers that our writer of the Hebrews was talking to, they were starting to drift back to the ritual. What was their ritual? All of the things we've talked about in the tabernacle and the temple. They were going back to the ritual. We do not worship here with a ritual. We don't have rituals in our church. We have a cross, but we don't have to have a cross in this room. We don't focus on any ritual. We focus in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's all we need. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is taking such a great length to drive this point home. So, basically we've seen two things. That Jesus Christ is appearing before God, and if you are in Christ, he is presenting you, and God is receiving you as he receives his own. And when the time comes and God calls you to heaven, you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. You are in Christ, safe and secure. And then secondly, we saw basically what he did. He put away sin. He didn't just cover it. He didn't just set up a system where this has to be repeated every Sunday or every month. The high priest repeated it every day, and the main sacrifice once a year, every year. Repetition, 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 repetition. And Jesus finished this for us. He put away sin once and for all time. And then thirdly and lastly, also found in verse 28, but summing up this chapter, He announced His coming. Look what He says. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for Him. I guess the question that I want to pose to you this morning, are you looking for Him? Are you waiting for Him? Have you thought about what's it going to be like when He comes to receive us? What's it going to be like when we have no more pain? I talked to my dad this week and I said, Dad, just got a question. Do your hands ever hurt? He said, oh, I'm sorry to tell you. That's the only thing on my body that hurts, but it hurts all the time. He said, you probably get this by genetics. Oh, thanks a lot. You know what? To be able to think about what it's going to be like when God glorifies our bodies, we have no more aches, no more pains, no more weaknesses, no more things that bring us shame. We will be absolutely 100% everything that God wants us to be and everything that we want to be. Now, are you so in love with this world today that you're not looking forward to His return? There's some people I think might fear His return because maybe they're uncertain about their condition. I certainly would understand that. And I certainly would hope that you would make sure that you have repented and believed. It's something you do one time in faith. The Scripture says He seals you with His Spirit, but we continue to do everything.